Well, good morning, Conqueror's Class. I want to say again today the words that you've heard me say for the last few weeks now on our Sunday School lesson broadcast. And those words are, I sure do miss seeing each of you and having you here with me as I teach these lessons that would normally be taught there in our Conqueror's Sunday School class. I realize that this has been a hard thing for many of you, and we have been forced to deal with this COVID-19 coronavirus issue. But, you know, I want to say how much I appreciate each of you being willing to stay in so as to not spread this pestilence around and so that we might be able to get back together again, hopefully even sooner than later. You know, I truly believe that the Lord has allowed this pestilence to come about so as to remind each of us who have been so blessed of God and to remind our world that He alone is God. And He is still in charge of things, folks, and that He, as we read over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, He, the Lord God of all heaven and earth, He is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know, our prayer today should remain to be that God would use this pestilence to draw all men, women, boys, and girls unto Him so that they might be saved, and that those that who are saved will see the value of lost souls who need to be saved, and that we will be endued with power from on high to share the message of the gospel with everyone that we meet or come in contact with. Now, why is that? Again, because if you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, go down one verse to chapter 3, verse number 10, there the Bible says, because the day of the Lord will come. Folks, the things that we are seeing and experiencing in our world today are simply reminders that Jesus is indeed coming back again one day. And we as born-again believers, as Christians, we need to be reminded of this fact because there are still folks all around us who have not yet heard the good news of the gospel. And they need to hear it so that they might be saved as well. There are folks all around us today trying to do good and who are trying to live a religious enough life and who are trying through all their good deeds and their religious ceremonies to work and to earn their way into heaven by fulfilling all the sacraments and the vain traditions of men that they've been told that they must fulfill in order to be with God in heaven one day. But folks, the Bible tells us over in Jonah chapter 2, verse number 9, that salvation is of the Lord. And salvation does not come through our obedience to or our compliance with the vain sacraments and the rites and the rituals and the vain traditions of sinful men. True and biblical salvation is of the Lord. And it comes only through faith in the marvelous grace and mercy of Almighty God that has been extended unto every man, woman, boy, and girl through the finished work of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary. You see, salvation sets us free from the bondage of sin. And as we are going to see in our lesson today, true and biblical salvation sets us free so as to serve the Lord God, not to be saved, but because we have, by faith in Christ alone, been saved. And now we serve the Lord with thanksgiving from a loving and grateful heart. Now I want us to take a look at the lesson today that's entitled Free to Serve. It's found in the book of Galatians chapter 5 verses 2 through 15 this morning. You'll find this lesson outlined there on the website just below the picture and below the audio file. But I want you to look at it with me this morning. It's entitled, Free to Serve. Now, if I were to sum up this lesson in one little phrase, I would make it this. Through God's grace, we have been made free from sin so that we might serve in love. Through God's grace, we have been made free from sin so that we might serve in love. Our theme verse is found in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13, where Paul writes, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, I want you to remember in our lesson series here, after reminding these Galatian believers there in our last lesson that they had been set free by God's great grace and His mercy, and not through the vain traditions of obedience to the Jewish laws or unto the sacramental traditions and rites and rituals of those vain men, the man of God now shows these dear folks how that because they have been made free from sin through faith in Christ, they are now able to freely serve the Lord from a grateful and loving heart because they are saved and not in order to be saved. You see, salvation through Christ had given them spiritual liberty that that would lead them into loving service for the Lord, and it would give them the opportunity to now serve the Lord through an attitude of gratitude for all that God had done for them. Folks, the Bible clearly teaches us that we do not serve the Lord in order to be saved, but we are to serve the Lord because we are saved. If you'll go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, the Bible said, "Therefore, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 also reminds us. It says, "Now then," or because we've now been saved, "now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." We have been made free from sin through Jesus Christ alone, so as to faithfully serve the Lord God through His gracious love that was extended unto us through our personal salvation. And now, love and service unto God is simply one beggar who has been saved by God's wonderful grace telling another beggar who needs to be saved by God's wonderful grace how and where to find that living bread that he is so hungering for in this lost and dying world. So Christian, let me ask you today, why should we do what we do for Christ today? Is it for the praise of man or for some religious denomination, or is it because we want to share that same message of grace and truth and mercy from God with someone who needs it, even as somebody one day shared it with us? Why do we do what we do for the Lord? I'll tell you what, we ought to do it because we have a grateful heart and simply because we love the Lord God enough to do what He has commanded us to do. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Is that not what Jesus spoke and said? Well, let's look at the lesson today. First of all, I want you to see how that true faith produces true love. True faith produces true love. I'm reminded over in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, where John writes, he said, "We love Him because He first loved us." Then Jesus said over in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. You see, our bearing fruit because we are saved is proof to the world that we are Christ's disciples. Now, here in the first four chapters of this first letter to the Galatian churches, Paul writes these things, and he writes to these Galatian believers that Christ is the one who has liberated them from the bondage of sin, and that salvation is not attained through their good works or their deeds of the flesh. As we saw in last week's lesson, he wrote to them in verse number 1 of Galatians chapter 5, he urged them to stand fast. That word fast means to stand firmly, stand confidently, stand faithfully. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And knowing that his critics would do all that they could do to refute his words, Paul now focuses the last parts of this letter to the Galatian churches on showing them how that a spiritually liberated and truly born-again child of God no longer lives to self, but rather they now live to serve the Lord by reaching others with the message of the gospel that saves souls and forever changes lives. So now here, beginning in verses 2 through 4, he shows them how that holding to the law actually makes Christ unnecessary. Look at this with me. Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, over in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 5, we learn how that Paul himself was indeed a circumcised Jew. And over in Acts chapter 16, verse number 3, we also read how that Timothy, whose mother was a Jew, but whose father was a Greek, he had been circumcised as well, simply so that he would be accepted among the Jews as he and brother Paul ministered there unto them in Lystra and Iconium. Now, neither of these men were circumcised in order to be saved, which was the false doctrine of salvation that was being taught by these Judaizers and these Jewish legalists. Paul did not even believe that according to God's word and according to God's plan of salvation, that physical circumcision was a necessary element of God's plan of salvation, as these Judaizers were teaching in their religious doctrines. You see, the real issue at hand here, and even as it is in our world today, it's whether Christ's sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary was truly sufficient for salvation or not. It was like this in Paul's day, and it's like this again in our day. You see, if belief in Jesus plus obedience to the law is truly God's requirement for sin, then Jesus Christ literally suffered and bled and died in vain. You see, if faith in Christ alone was not entirely sufficient for our salvation, then according to these Judaizers, those who are claiming to have trusted Christ alone as their Savior were not actually saved. They were sowing seeds of doubt and discord, and they were teaching that these folks still needed to obey the Jewish laws and be circumcised in order to truly be saved. What a wicked plot to deceive folks the devil was throwing out before these people. But folks, that is exactly what the devil does. He deceives folks. And in so doing, through false teaching and mere religious acts, he sends men, women, boys, and girls straight down the slippery slopes of religious do-goodery to a devil's eternal hell. And as Paul states here in verse number 2, he writes, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." In other words, Christ was not needed for and is not necessary for getting someone into heaven if you believe that circumcision is needed to get you there. What a wicked and false doctrine that truly was. But you know what? I could name you teachers of this very same false doctrine that are still active all across our nation and our world today. The Roman Catholic Church, the Jehovah False Witnesses, the supposed Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they're also known as the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, among all those other Protestant and supposedly Reformed churches that teach any other faith in Jesus Christ alone that is needed to be saved. Listen, Paul points out right here, and he points it out quite explicitly, that if any part of the law was required in order for a person to be saved, then all of the law was required in order to be saved. Look at what he wrote here in verse number 3. He said, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." You see, it made no sense at all for these religious Judaizers to insist that you be compliant with only one part of the law, which in their case was circumcision, without them being required to comply with the whole law. Can you see that today? Let me give you an example. If I'm going to be required to obey one law that says speed limit 35, then I'm also going to have to be in obedience to the sign that says stop, or no passing, or school zone, slow down. Wouldn't you think I'd have to be obedient to all of these laws? Therefore, the requirement would be for men everywhere to be compliant with all the law and not just one law. But who could ever do that? No one. No one was able to keep the law. And that is exactly why God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the debt that none of us were able to pay because of our inability to give full and complete obedience unto the law. Paul's conclusion of their thinking, therefore, is explained here in verse number 4, where he tells them that because of this, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Oh, how sad they would be. How sad that they would choose to follow after strange doctrine and literally abandon the truth of God's wonderful grace. And now all those who are trusting the law to justify them and to free them from the bondage of sin were, in all actuality, choosing to no longer trust in God's great grace and mercy as their means of salvation. And they were then accepting the law as their means of salvation. And they had now fallen away from the true teaching of salvation through God's wonderful grace. Now this passage, I want you to understand something. This passage does not mean that those who had previously repented of their sin and who had by faith, when Paul preached the gospel, called upon the name of the Lord God to save them, it did not mean that they were no longer saved, but rather it meant that they, through their ignorance of the Word of God, and through the deceptive teaching of others, they were now accepting deceptions and lies as truth and true doctrine. And they had, therefore, fallen away from the teaching of God's grace. Once a person, folks, listen, let me remind you, once a person has truly been saved, they can in no way ever unsave themselves or separate themselves from the love of Christ. But they can indeed fall away from grace and its teachings of truth and righteousness through Christ alone. This is often referred to as apostasy, or the act of choosing to turn away from known truth. And by their holding onto the Jewish law as their means of salvation, they were in fact making all that Christ came to do for them upon the cross of Calvary unnecessary. But I want you to see something here this morning also in contrast. I want you to see how that holding to Christ makes love necessary. Look what Paul wrote here in verses 5 and 6 of the book of Galatians chapter 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You see, in contrast to the false teachings of works salvation through Judaism, the teachings of saving grace, Christianity, by faith in the eternal promises of God, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, man's attempts to adhere to the law for salvation produce nothing but doubts and fears and really utter confusion. By trusting in the law or in their own good works, a person is simply left never knowing whether they have done enough good works to be saved or whether they have obeyed all the law in such a way as to bring eternal life to them or not. And you know, that must be a fearful thing. How fearful must it be, and how confusing this way of salvation must truly be to a person. But you see, the Bible teaches us plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, our faith in Christ rests fully upon the promises of God. And as the Apostle Peter proclaimed there in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Bless their hearts. These poor little Judaizers had been blinded by Satan, and their misplaced trust in the law could never truly save them. And they probably lived in doubt. No wonder they worked so hard in order to think that they could have eternal life. But Paul reminds those Galatian believers, as well as you and me today, as we read these passages here in verses 5 and 6, that we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Thank God for saving faith through Christ Jesus, which in turn motivates you and me as born-again children of God to do good works for God as proof to the lost world around us that we truly have been born again. You see, before going to the cross, Jesus reminded his disciples there in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Then over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes again, "For we are his workmanship." You see, we're not our own workmanship. We are God's workmanship. He's the one that does the saving. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto," and notice this, "unto good works," not by good works, but "unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, it is love and grateful appreciation for what Christ did for us that should motivate us as born-again children of God to do and to be faithful in our performance of good works for Christ from day to day. And it is for that reason, number two here, that false teaching deserves judgment from God. Folks, I'm telling you, one day God is going to send His judgment upon these false teachers and these Judaizers of our present day. And I want you to see here the source of all false teaching. Look at it, what Paul wrote here to these people whom he so dearly loved. Look here in verses 7 and 8. He said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Paul was basically telling them, he said, for a while you did run well. You did believe the truths that I had taught to you. You did tell others about it, but something happened. He said, ye did run well. And after Paul first preached the gospel to these dear folks, many of them believed the word of God and accepted it as truth, and they were born again. Lives were changed. Multitudes were saved, and churches began to spring up everywhere. But something happened. Now, what happened? Let me tell you what happened. The same thing happened way back to them that happened way back in the Garden of Eden. And that was when Satan came down to the woman there at the tree in the garden, and he began questioning the word of God. And he began calling God a liar, as well as the man who had told the woman, Eve, not to eat the forbidden fruit. He called him a liar, and he caused fear and doubt about trusting anything that God had told them. And Satan hindered this woman. Even as Paul talked about here, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Satan hindered that woman, and he caused her to have doubts about trusting the word of God. That's exactly what happened. Paul flat out asks them here, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? And then he quite honestly and quite bluntly told them, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, he was telling them that it was not God whose word they had received and trusted in for salvation and who had saved them by his wonderful grace who had changed the truth of the gospel into a lie. That was the work of Satan himself who hindered them and who had caused them not to obey the truth. And to reiterate this fact, he reminds them, he said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Folks, God never has and never will change his mind on salvation. Jesus was and always will be the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Over in Acts chapter number 4, verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is God's only way of salvation. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ is God's only way of salvation. And the source of all false teaching comes only from the very adversary of God, Satan himself. And you see, Paul knew these Judaizers and false teachers were the guilty ones that had hindered these dear babes in Christ in Galatia. And through their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had become the great hindrance that caused these young Galatian believers to fall away from the teaching of grace and to follow after the false teachings of vain men. And Paul wanted these Galatian believers to see this fact for themselves and to recognize who had not only hindered them in living and growing for Christ, but exactly who had caused them to choose to disobey the truth of God's Word. Folks, who convinces Christians today to turn away from God's Word and to choose to disobey truth? Who is it today that deceives folks and causes them to doubt the very words of God and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is it today that works so steadfastly to convince the children of God to stop doing what they used to do for Christ and to fall away from God's doctrine of grace, love, and service unto the Lord? The answer can be found all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and it is Satan himself. These Judaizers had sabotaged the truth of God's Word in the lives of these dear young Christians for one purpose only. And that purpose was to stop them from growing in their soul-saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's exactly what the devil wants to do with you. He wants to hinder you and to stop you from growing in the Word of God. Folks, stay in the book and allow the book to stay in you. Listen. I want you to see in verse number 9 how that Paul describes the influence of false teachings. Look at it. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 9, he said this, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." This is why we're commanded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, to abstain from all appearance of evil. Folks, if it looks bad, stay away from it. If there's a doubt about it, don't do it. Listen, the consequences of little sins can so quickly turn into much bigger and more severe consequences for sin. And at the first instance, when someone around you starts to question the authority of God's Word, or they start to question whether God's Word is really true or not, or they begin telling you that God's Word is really not what it says, and they try to tell you in their own understanding what God's Word really means when they don't even believe it to be actually God's Word themselves, when that begins to happen, folks, that is when you need to stand up and say, "Hold it right there, mister. My ears are not garbage cans. I believe that God's Word is true, and I don't want to hear any of your lies." And right then, you need to choose to abstain. That word abstain means to turn away from, don't hang out with, don't do what you're not supposed to do. Run for your life so to get away from all appearance of evil. You may say, but preacher, those are my friends. But I want to quote you a Bible verse from James chapter 4, verse 4, where James writes, he says, "Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God." And then I'd want to encourage you to find you some more godly friends to associate with than those that would hinder you and badly influence you to stop doing what you're doing right now for God. Listen, folks, the influence of sin is great. And we need to be careful about those folks and those people that constantly run down the preacher and run down the Word of God. Stay away from them. And then look what he says here in verse number 10. He says, "I want you to understand there's judgment coming for false teaching." Look at it in verse number 10. He said, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise like-minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." Now you think about this for just a moment. Back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, the apostle wrote, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Then in chapter 3, verse 1, he wrote, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" But now here in chapter 5, verse 10, the apostle shows his confidence in the fact that he knew that they were truly saved. He knew what God had done for them. And even though they were allowing themselves to be deceived by false teachers, he knew that they would get back in the Word of God. they would see truth, and they would turn away from those lies. And you know, it's because he loved them that he corrected them in their moments of error. Not to run them down, or not to dishearten them, not to somehow lord over them, but he did this to help them to continue to grow in the truths of God's word. And you see, Paul's reasoning and his desire for correcting them was so that he might restore them to a right relationship with God through their continued faith in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul also knew that those false teachers who would have to face the judgment of God for their continued rejection of God's truth, and that their willingness to teach false doctrine would indeed reap sad consequences when they answered unto God for what they had done. He knew that they were going to have to stand before God one day. And folks, God will judge those who cause others to fall away from truth. Don't you ever forget this. So if God, that call themselves friends, okay, and if you've got friends that continue to try to turn you away from truth and to cause you to doubt whether God's word is true or not, you just need to remember that judgment is coming. And you better figure out now which side of God's judgment you want to be on. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 proves to us that Paul was not willing to give up on teaching these folks the truth. Here in verse 10, he showed them his love for them, and he was not willing to give up on them. He was accountable unto God, and he wanted them to remember that they were too. And folks, listen, this should serve as a reminder that we need to pray for those folks who have turned away from the truth of God's word, and they turned unto another gospel, which is not truly another. We need to ask the Lord to help them to open their eyes and to tenderize their hearts to accept the truth and to allow them to get back in the Word of God where they see the truth and always allow the love of God for them to be seen in our lives. But then I want you to see here in verses 11 and 12, we see the rejection of false teaching. Here Paul wrote in these two verses, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you." Here the apostle encounters the allegation that his message is just the same as the Judaizers' message. And then he asks, "Well, if that was true, then why are they still persecuting me if it's the same thing?" The fact was, Paul's message and these Judaizers' message were not the same. And folks, I want you to remember something. Things that are different are not the same. So here, Paul challenges these Galatian believers to choose within their own hearts to follow Christ and to reject their false teachings. Paul's desire was that God would just get rid of and do away with those false teachers who knew the truth, but were content and satisfied to continue teaching lies and stirring up discord. But then lastly, I want you to see something here, how that true love produces faithful service unto God. Here in verse number 13, we see the principle of loving service. Look what he said. "For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Folks, we know that Christ has made us free from the bondage and consequences of sin. But I want you to understand something. That knowledge does not give us the liberty to live any old way our flesh chooses to live while on this earth. Our so great salvation does not give us a license to sin or to do whatever we desire to do simply because God has forever saved us from the wages of sin and death. Liberty in Christ is instead a badge of honor, so to speak, that you and I, as born-again children of God, have the privilege to wear in front of a lost and dying world. And that badge of honor lets them know that we are different, not to appear better than they are or because we're more righteous than they are, but rather because were it not for the grace of God, we would still be lost forever in our sins as well. And you see, we cannot use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but rather we need to love, by love, serve one another. You see, the law demanded service under the threat of punishment if the law was broken. But when Jesus died upon the cross, he fulfilled all the law, and he fulfilled everything that the law required. And now our freedom is our opportunity to show forth our love for God in what we do for him and in the manner in which we do it. Our motivation for service unto God now, as born-again believers, is love, and it's not fear. We do what we do for God because he first loved us. In spite of our sin, he cared for us. And because of that, we should love him enough to do what he has commanded us to do. Do you understand that today? Listen, Christian liberty places our love for God and our love for others ahead of our love for self and for the things that please this old flesh. And then I want you to see here in verse number 14, the basis of loving service. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 14, he wrote here, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Loving God and loving others is the whole law in summary. And this is what God expects and demands of his born-again children. But look at verse number 15, lastly. And here we see the contrast of loving service. He said in verse 15, he said, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." You see, in ancient times, the wild dogs roamed around from city to city and town to town. They roamed around as scavengers, eating anything and everything that they found, from garbage to gourmet, and they were fighting among themselves over whatever they found. And Paul likened these folks unto those dogs, and he encouraged these Galatian believers to not be that way, but to love God, and in so doing, to love one another so as to live in harmony with one another and not to destroy each other through their acceptance of false teachings. Folks, the fact is, we have been set free by the grace of God so as to serve the Lord with a grateful heart. Now the question is, how will you choose to love and to serve the Lord God today or even throughout this next week? Who will you choose to share the message of the gospel with this week so that they too might be set free from their burden of sin? It is in Christ alone that we have been set free to serve the Lord God. Child of God, never forget where God brought you from. And never forget the fact that were it not for Christ Jesus coming to this earth and dying upon the cross in your stead, that you would still be lost in your sin today. Christ has made us free to serve. Then maybe you're listening to the sound of my voice today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet as your own personal Savior. Why don't you just simply come to him today and be saved? Why don't you just fall upon your face and repent of your sin before it's eternally too late? Oh, listen, you'll be so glad that you did. Now listen, I know that this lesson has been a little long today, but I want to do something here before we close out. I want you to scroll down there on the website, and I want you to scroll down below our lesson outline, and you're going to see the words to a song entitled "In Christ Alone." And as we close the lesson today, I want to play that song for you, which was sung at one of our church's Living Cross presentations a few years ago. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit of God to remind you today of exactly what Christ has done for you in order that you might be saved and that you might be able to serve him and live faithfully for him. And then I want you to take the time to thank God for that wonderful grace and mercy that He extended to you by sharing that message of love and grace with you. And I want you to do the same thing for somebody else this week. Would you do that? Listen, thank you for joining us today for the lesson entitled Free to Serve. I hope that you'll join us live online here at 10:45 each Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on Sunday night, and then on Wednesday night again at 7 o'clock where Pastor Belcher is preaching the Word of God. I want it to be a blessing to you. We love you, and we pray that God's blessings will be upon you until we meet here again next week. Listen to this song entitled In Christ Alone.